Our reading in the scriptures this evening is from the Gospel of Matthew and the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 19. And please follow in your Bibles as I read to the end of the chapter. So Matthew 6, verses 19 to the end. Let us hear God's holy word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We'll pray that God will bless the reading and then, in just a few moments, the preaching of his word.
You would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verse 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. And the title of this message is, Where is Your Treasure? I want to first read our text again, and then I'll ask the Lord's blessing upon it. And so Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Our Lord Jesus says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time to hear from your word. We ask your blessing upon it. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this evening and that you would be glorified in all things. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, how does a Christian live a life that glorifies God in a pagan world? What should occupy our minds as we seek to live for the glory of God? These are questions that we must ask as a Christian. We live in a pagan environment. We live in a hostile environment. How do we as Christians live for the glory of God? Well, the answer is found in our text here this evening in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. The context of chapter 6 is found within the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This was our Lord Jesus Christ's greatest sermon. It was the greatest sermon ever preached. From chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7, our Lord Jesus Christ is expounding what it looks like to be citizens in the kingdom of God. And now in chapter 6, our Lord notes several temptations that will face Christians on their earthly pilgrimage. We see that we are merely passing through this land, that we are going toward the celestial city, but there will be many temptations that come our way. In verse 19 to 34, our Lord Jesus Christ shows us the temptations. First, we see that there's enticements from the world that affect the heart. There's enticements that infect the mind, our service. There's the enticements that will dominate our mind and fill us with this fear and anxiety. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to these issues and showing us that His followers have to put God first, that they are to seek the kingdom of God, that they are to seek God and before anything else. That if we want to live a life that is honoring to our Lord, that we must then give a priority to the eternal things. That we must trust our Heavenly Father, the one who knows all of our needs. And in verse 19 to 21, our Savior says we have to guard our heart. We have to watch our possessions. We have to see what sits on the throne of our heart, as it were. We need to ask the question, where is our heart? Is our heart in this world, or is our heart in the world to come? Well, that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to address. The heart of the matter. What possesses you? What occupies your mind and your affections? And in these verses, in verse 19 to 21, I want to show you two things from the text. I first want to note the gracious exhortation. Our Savior exhorts us to this kingdom living. And then I want you to note, secondly, the solemn warning in verse 21. But first, I want you to note the gracious exhortation. Again, if you look in verse 19, our Savior says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And then in verse 20, He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." This is an exhortation to godly living. We're not getting this exhortation from our world. We're not getting it from the local news station. We're not getting it from the health officials, our government. It comes from the mouth of God in the Word of God. This exhortation to godly living, this kingdom mindset, this heart possession that we are to have comes straight out of heaven. It comes from the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you notice in verse 19 and 20, it's a twofold exhortation. There's the negative exhortation and the positive, what we are not to do and what we are to do. I want you to notice these two things. In verse 19, our Lord Jesus Christ puts it in the negative. Do not, He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, the first thing is to not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But the question then is, what does this mean? What does it mean to lay up for yourselves earthly treasures? What is our Lord really getting at? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones on this verse writes that this question, it brings up from the text, this question of one's whole attitude towards life in this world. It addresses how our attitude is in this life. Our Lord is dealing with people who get their main or total satisfaction in this life from the things that belong to this world. And so when our Savior is saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, what He is ultimately saying is, do not find your total satisfaction. Do not find your main purpose in this world with the things that we see around us. We are not to live this way. Our satisfaction, our soul is to be satisfied with things that are heavenly, the eternal realities, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great treasure. And the question then is, if we are to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, if you're not to be satisfied with the things of this world, the question is, What occupies your heart right now? Where are you finding your ultimate satisfaction? Where are you finding your purpose in this life? Are you finding your purpose in the temporal things of this world, or are you finding it in the eternal? Are you setting your hope and your whole meaning in this world on perishing things that are here for a moment and gone in the next? Or are you setting your life upon solid ground, eternal things, everlasting things? The exhortation is to not be like the fool who finds all their satisfaction in earthly treasures. Don't find your satisfaction in this world. Don't yield to this temptation, because there is the temptation to be satisfied with the things of this world. We know as Christians, it's easier said than done. It's easy to say, well, we're not to be satisfied with material possessions or things that grab our heart in this world. It's easier said than done. It's as if we live in Babylon, and like in Daniel's day, where this Babylonian kingdom spreads its choicest foods and pleasures and meals before Christians, before the people of God, and they say, come and eat and be merry, enjoy it, but it's actually poison to the soul. It rots your soul. You notice with Daniel, they didn't first persecute him. Instead, they gave him all of these pleasures in Babylon. They gave it all to him day by day. There was this massive feast spread before him, all the worldly pleasures. That's what they first did. And so often in our day, as we seek to live a Christian life, as we seek to live for the glory of God, we step out into the world. The moment we open our eyes and we check our phone, there's worldly pleasures spread out before you. We turn on the news and there's worldly pleasures there, and the feast is open before you, and the world is calling you and bidding you to come and eat and find pleasure. And so often, we're like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. We're walking through Vanity Fair, and there's a nice light show and the Ferris wheel and all these worldly pleasures that look so good to the human eye. There's these temptations spread before the Christian day by day. But we're not to be tempted by them. We're to understand that they're earthly treasures. You may be saying, well, how do I lay up earthly treasures? Well, the fact is that these things can happen slowly. You can lay up earthly treasures without you really knowing it, where your interests, where your affections, where your mind is slowly turned from pleasing God, from seeking God alone to self. Where your mind is less occupied with the kingdom of God and you're more focused on the kingdoms of this world. This begins when our talents, our resources turn from glorifying God and subtly glorifying self. We may not think of it this way, but in this case, we're laying up earthly treasures. Instead of finding satisfaction in knowing God, we look to the world to find satisfaction. What do they say about me? How do I perform in their eyes? What's my status like? It can happen subtly. And our Lord Jesus Christ exhorts us to guard our hearts, to watch our hearts, to see what is drawing our affections, what is drawing our attention, to see what is killing our zeal for God. Now you may say, well, I don't have many earthly possessions, but these earthly treasures can take a certain form. They take many forms. Maybe it's not money that grips your heart. Maybe you're not consumed with wealth, but you're thinking of your status in society. Maybe it's not your status. Maybe it's worldly security. How do I feel? If only I had a good retirement package, then I would be satisfied. Then I could live a Christian life and do the things to the glory of God. It's only if I had this and that, or a good job that I would enjoy. All these different things can start to occupy your heart and can draw your focus off of seeking God and His glory. And what we see is that these earthly treasures, they occupy our heart. They slowly move our eyes off of Christ into this world. And so Jesus exhorts us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You may say, well, why is that? Well, he further explains it in verse 19. He gives us the reason. You can read this verse, well, for this reason, you are not to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because why? They're moth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. In other words, don't seek these things. These things are passing. These things are vain. These things never fully satisfy your soul. They're here one moment and then they're gone. They seem like they offer pleasure and satisfaction, but then you realize there's something wrong and there's something missing. Jesus identifies these earthly treasures in terms of moth and rust. You can imagine an old car. Maybe you didn't take care of your car and it begins to rust, and you see rust around the rims and on the door frame. The rust symbolizes this decay, that this car is beginning to get old. And what our Savior is saying is that these worldly treasures, the things of this world, have an element of decay about them. Why should you seek them? They're ultimately going to lead to destruction. It is like moth and rust destroying what it's attached to. And then he says also, where thieves break in and steal. We have another analogy. Not only moth and rust, but a picture of a thief breaking in and stealing something. And you could think about your own house. You're not really worried about someone breaking into your house and stealing something from you until it is broken into. And what our Savior is ultimately showing us is that there is no security in the world. In your own house, a burglar could simply break the window and come in and steal all your possessions. And what our Savior is showing us is, do not seek these things. They're vain. They're passing. They don't satisfy. I wonder if you've been learning this lesson in COVID-19. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 16, verse 26, that what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Is that the lesson you're learning in these times? What does it really matter? What profit is there if you gain the whole world, if you gain all the world possessions? What does it profit if you forfeit your soul for these possessions that are decaying, where they're insecure? You can spend your whole life building your earthly kingdom, gathering all these earthly possessions, building a name for yourself, building a career, building a good income and a great retirement. But Jesus Christ says, what does it profit if you live for these things, if you find your meaning in these things and you're possessed by these things? What does it profit you if you give your whole life but forfeit your soul and you do not know the Savior? You can't take these things. When you die, you can have an earthly kingdom to yourself, but the moment you die, it's not going with you. And you'll stand before God. It's gone in an instant. And so again, the question is, where is your satisfaction? When calamity hits your household, where are you running to? Are you shaken because your entire life has been placed in these earthly treasures? What happens when you lose your job? Where's your treasure? What do you ultimately live for? What satisfies you? Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves earthly treasures. They're temporal. They don't deliver. You live for these things and they'll lead to your destruction. But notice the positive, what we are to seek, what we are to lay up. Verse 20, Jesus Christ gives us the contrast. He says, but, and this is the positive exhortation, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't set your heart on things of the world. Don't set your heart on earthly pleasures and follow the temptations that are set before you. But set your heart on heaven. Set your heart on eternal realities. Set your heart on Christ, who is the greatest treasure, who brings the ultimate satisfaction, who brings the ultimate joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us to set our mind on things that are above. But laying up treasures in heaven does not mean that man achieves his own salvation. It does not mean that man is to simply store up these heavenly treasures and good deeds. This does not mean that you earn your own salvation. What is Jesus Christ saying? It's not talking about your salvation. Romans 3 verse 12 says that no one does good. No, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that our best deeds are like dirty rags. And so clearly our Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about the idea of salvation, that you're to lay up these good deeds in order to have heavenly treasure and earn salvation. We know that the Bible is crystal clear about salvation. How does a sinner, one who has offended God, get right with a holy God? A sinner is justified, declared righteous before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is crystal clear in Romans 3, if you look with me. Romans 3, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." How does one get right with God? How does one have the righteousness of God? Well, the Apostle Paul says it's through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's salvation. That one who is declared right in God's eyes, declared just, is the one who's placed their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." And so our Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about salvation when He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." One is saved by grace alone. So what is Jesus Christ meaning? What does He mean when He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven"? Well, in simple terms, it can mean to have your affections be set on heavenly things, to have your life centered on God and His glory, to live your life for Him, that these heavenly treasures are gifts from God that are being used today for His kingdom, for His glory, that the treasures that we've been given in Christ, all of our talents and times, serve a greater purpose. The earthly treasures that we've been given, whether finances or different gifts like public speaking or hospitality, all these things serve a greater end. God has given us these talents, whatever it may be, to be used for Him, for His glory. And what Jesus Christ is saying then is to not draw your satisfaction from these things, to not draw satisfaction from the resources that God has given us to be used for His glory, but to steward them for the glory of God. Your gifts, your resources, do not become the center of your life. When they do, your eyes begin to get off of God and become a part of this world. We begin to look inwardly, but Jesus Christ is showing us that we are not to live for them, but we are to live for God. That we do not set our mind upon these things exclusively, but we set our mind upon God. We seek to serve Him. But why? Why does He say, "Seek and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven"? Well, we see again in verse 20, he shows us the reason. He says, "For these heavenly treasures, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." The total opposite of earthly treasures. These eternal treasures, these things that serve God and His kingdom, are eternal. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We get a picture of these heavenly treasures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And notice verse 4, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verse 38. The Apostle Paul says in verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The greatest heavenly treasure, the greatest treasure is Jesus Christ our Lord. That we have this imperishable treasure in heaven, this great salvation that Jesus Christ has given us, that nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come. If your hope is set on Jesus Christ, if your eyes are set upon eternal realities, you are standing on solid ground. So how do you build your life upon Jesus Christ? Well, you can think about a house that's built. What do you do when you want to build a new home? Well, you have to lay the foundation. You have to pour the cement in. You have to put the beams in. It's essential that the house has a foundation. If we want to build our life upon heavenly treasures, if we want to build our life upon Jesus Christ, then we must build it upon His solid rock. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. We get a glimpse into how we can build our life upon heavenly treasures. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. "For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." We want to be the wise man who builds his house, builds our entire life, builds all that we do upon this solid rock. And the Apostle Paul says that the only foundation that lasts is Jesus Christ. The only eternal thing that we are to seek in this life is Jesus Christ. It is on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That by faith, each day we wake up and we seek God by prayer and pray that God would again be the rock and foundation for all that we do in our day. That Jesus would draw us ever nearer as we labor through this storm, as we walk through Vanity City, as we see all the pleasures and temptations of this world, as Babylon of our day spreads before us the choicest pleasures and feasts and bids you come. Will you be resolved to lay your day before the Lord, to set yourself on solid ground, to fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and the defender of our faith? Do you want to be useful as a Christian? It begins with this: building your life, whatever you do, upon Jesus Christ, that you carry the banner of Jesus Christ in whatever you do. Whatever your occupation, you may be a car salesman. Well, you set yourself upon Jesus Christ. You do this for the glory of Christ. Maybe you're good at cooking and you have great hospitality gifts. Well, you do that for the glory of Christ. Whatever you do, whatever resources the Lord has given you, you have this greater purpose in mind, this heavenly reality. You're seeking to serve God and His kingdom in this world. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, or Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul shows us what we are to do, what kind of mindset we are to have if we are to set our mind on heavenly things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Colossae, he says then, if you have been raised with Christ because you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and because you are no longer in Adam, but you are in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the response of being in union with Christ and being raised with Christ is to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, seated at the right hand of God. We want to seek Christ in all that we do. Verse 2, we want to set our minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things. It's so easy for us to set our mind on earthly things. We turn on the news and we are bombarded with earthly things and concerns, and our soul gets anxious and we have all these concerns, and we're in our devotions, and then we're thinking, well, I wonder about this thing and that thing that will happen today, and I wonder what restrictions or legislation will be passed today, and that dampens our zeal for the Lord. It cools our affections for God. Well, we're exhorted to set our mind on heavenly things. The Christian life is a battle of the mind, that we're waging war. And so we must ask, well, how can we use all that we are? How can you use all that you are and all that you have to serve Christ? How will I serve Christ? How will Christ be honored? How will I set my mind on Christ in my life and in my family and in my workplace and in my community? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Where's our heart? The Lord Jesus Christ gives us this gracious exhortation. He warns us, do not be tempted by earthly treasures. These earthly treasures will well up. They'll tempt you in this Christian pilgrimage. They'll come before you day by day. Do not set your mind on them, but rather set your mind on heavenly things. Set your mind on Christ. Well, that's the gracious exhortation in verse 19 and to 20. But then our Savior, he gives a solemn warning. Not only an exhortation, but a solemn warning in verse 21. If you look back in Matthew 6, verse 21, our Savior says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we see here that our Savior gets to the core of the issue. He attacks the root. He gets to the heart of the matter. It's a heart issue, that there's this intimate connection between the heart and our affections, between the heart and treasures. And so do you want to know where your treasure is, or where your heart is? Well, you find your treasure. And we know that those who are dead in sin, they have a sin-sick heart, that their heart treasures sin, that their heart hates God. The heart that is dead in Adam is a heart that is set against God. It's a heart that lays up earthly treasures, a heart that seeks to satisfy the soul with self and earthly things. John 3, verse 19 says that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. That's the sin-sick heart. You want to know where the heart of the unbeliever is, and it's in the world. It's in earthly treasures. The heart loves darkness rather than light. The sin-sick heart loves serving sin and being a slave to sin and the devil than rather serving God. The sin-sick heart is a heart that is dead and cannot seek God. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. I wonder if this describes you. I wonder if your treasures are found in the world. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your treasure, if your ultimate satisfaction is in the world and in sin, the Bible is crystal clear that you need a new heart, that the only way you will enter the kingdom of God is if God comes down out of his mercy and grace by his Spirit and does this radical heart surgery in your heart, in your inner being. The scriptures are crystal clear. Our Lord Jesus Christ shows us in the Sermon on the Mount that the blessed man is the one who is broken over their sin, who mourns over their sin, who cries to God for mercy. And so, where is your heart? Does a sin-sick heart describe your heart? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7, verse 13, to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. That if you have this sin-sick heart, that if you are enslaved to the treasures of this world, our Lord Jesus Christ bids you come. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls you to everlasting life. He extends mercy and grace to you today. He calls you to the narrow gate that leads to life. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. The world is going down this wide road. It's easy. It looks promising. It overpromises. It underdelivers. The gate is wide. The way is easy. But notice it leads to destruction. It leads to your ruin. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You say, well, where's the narrow gate? Who is the narrow gate? And our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10 verse 9 says that I am the door. That Jesus Christ is the narrow gate. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Are you weary with your sin? Are you burdened and heavy laden? Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the door. The door is wide. The door is open to any sinner. Whatever sin you have, whatever crimes against God you've committed, this door is wide for you to enter, but it is narrow at the same time because it is through Jesus Christ alone. If anyone enters by me, through Jesus Christ, that he is the way to God. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life, that no one can come to the Father except through me. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from God himself. Saved from the wrath of God against your sin. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. My friend, if you have this sin-sick heart, you need a new heart. And God, by his mercy, needs to create a new heart, a heart of flesh in you. And he bids you come. He bids you come to him and find a rest for your weary soul. But brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian listening to this today, the Spirit of God has done this work of grace in your soul, that your heart has been transformed. Thomas Chalmers says that there is this expulsive power of a new affection, that your will and affections that were bent against God by this new birth from the Spirit of God has turned your heart back to God and given you this heart that lives and hungers and thirsts for righteousness. That the sin you once treasured, the worldly pleasures you once pursued, you now hate. Like the Apostle Paul, you count them as rubbish in order to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of your own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God that you once hated, you now love. That's you, Christian. You've been given this new heart that hungers after God, to serve him, to seek him, to have an impact on this world for his glory. But we need to be reminded again that there is this temptation that we face in this world. That as a Christian, there are pressures that are pushing in against you. That we still wage war against a flesh, or the flesh, the indwelling sin that is within us, and the enemy firing his darts at us. And we must fight against this indwelling sin till glory. Temptations will come and seek to eliminate your joy for Christ, your love for God, your affections will be dampened. We live in this digital Babylon era. a digital Babylon where we're so connected to the things of this world through media, and there's many good things about it, but we have to guard our heart and see what is drawing our affections, because it's so easy to be bombarded with all the pleasures of this world. The commercials that we face, they promise and underdeliver. The social media that we partake in, if we're finding our satisfaction in how many likes we have on some social media post or some how many followers we have. That's destructive. That ruins our spiritual vibrancy. And so we have to be careful to guard our heart, to watch it, to see what is pulling our affections away from Christ and onto this world. Now, to think about this, there's concluding implications from this text. We want to ask ourselves, how do we stand for God in this evil age? How do we seek things that are above? And Jonathan Edwards, in his sermons on heaven, give four wonderful exhortations to us, four lessons for us as we think about this text, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, to seek that which is above where Christ is seated. There's four things that I want to conclude with. The first thing Edwards says is, do not let your heart go after the things of this world as your chief good. Now, we need to understand that there are many good things in this world. The Lord, out of common grace, has given us abundant things that we can enjoy and glorify God in, but it cannot be our chief and ultimate good and our final end. God must be our chief good. So Edward says, do not let your heart go after the things of this world as your chief good. Can you say that? That though I enjoy the sunshine and the nature and enjoy good things like sports and all these different things of this world, it's not my ultimate end. It's not my ultimate good in this life. It's not my ultimate satisfaction. It is God, and through the things that I do, I can enjoy God more and glorify Him in all that I do. We have to guard our hearts. Number two, Edward says, turn the streams of your thoughts and affections toward heaven, the world of love, and the God of love who dwells there. And so as we guard our heart, what we want to do is to turn our mind and be aware of heavenly realities and think about glory and think about the new heavens and the new earth that will come when Christ returns a second time. Think about the world of love. A world where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more tears shed. Death will be no more. We shall see Him and be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We set our thoughts and our affections toward the world of love and toward the God of love. We think about His beauty and His glory and His splendor. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, has been nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. We think about all these things that God has done for us, the ultimate good, the ultimate expression of His love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We commune with God. We think about Him. We read His Word. We pray to Him. We fellowship with the people of God and worship our God. So we guard our heart. We turn our thoughts. Edward says for the third point, be content to pass through all the difficulties on the way to heaven. And so we need to be content that there are trials and tribulations, that this is a pilgrimage, that we do have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but we fear no evil, for He is with us. Our good shepherd leads us all the way to glory. He died for us, and He leads us to glory. Be content to pass through all the difficulties on the way to heaven. Why? Edward says, what can compare to the sweet rest that is at your journey's end? You think of that, the rest that is at the journey's end, where we see our Savior face to face, where we dwell with God in glory for all of eternity. And fourthly, Edward says, in all your ways, set your eyes on Jesus, who has gone to heaven as your forerunner. Look to Him. Behold his glory in heaven. One sight of him will stir you up to more earnestly be there with him. And so if you and I want to be heavenly-minded Christians, if we want to be of some use in this world, we need to be heavenly-minded. We need to seek that which is above. And how do we do it? Well, it's day by day, a battle of the mind, a battle of the heart. We set our minds each day to things that are above. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ and behold him through the scriptures. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us by grace to set our mind on Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that those who are listening who may not know Christ, we also ask, Lord, that you would draw them to him today, that you would grant them salvation, Lord, that they would turn from their sin and trust in the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.